Well, I come to you today on behalf of Home Missions. Now, some of you are saying, didn't he used to work for World Missions, and then he was at a church out in Washington, then he was here. Now, Home Mission, can't this guy keep a job? And, you know, it is a delight for me to come on behalf of Home Missions, and I get to go around and talk to people about planting churches and praying for church plants. And one of the aspects or ministries of Home Missions is the ministry in Alaska. Did anyone from here go to Alaska? I think so. And, you know, you can find Maggie's prayer card back there on my table. And I would ask that you might pick up one of hers or one of the other ones and put it on your refrigerator or somewhere else where you're going to see it, and be praying for either Maggie or one of the others that you find there. Now, I have to admit, I don't know if I have enough of the ones for Maggie for everybody to have one of hers. And so if they're all out and you have to pick one of the others, maybe you could do that as well. Today we are going to be looking at the first church start, or sometimes we call it a church plant. And as we think about that first church start, it really happened on the day of Pentecost. And Ben read a good portion of the sermon there that Peter had preached there on the day of Pentecost. But I'd like to just pick up about verse 22 and read that section over, and then jump on down to verse 32 and read the rest of the chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 22. Peter was saying, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep his hold on him." And then skipping down to verse 32, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact." Think about that verse there. Peter was saying to these people, we are all witnesses of the fact that Jesus was raised to life. They knew about it. He was exalted to the right hand of God. He received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit, and has poured out to you what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what should we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins might be forgiven, and that you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. With many other words, he warned them, and he pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, and to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And everyone was filled with awe. And many signs and wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. and all of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and their goods, they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Lord Jesus, as we think about this portion of Scripture here today, really the very first church plant or first church start, I pray that you would help us to see exactly what was going on, the setting of what was happening there. Consider Peter's message to those people as a message to ourselves. And then finally, the result of it. Jesus, fill me with your Holy Spirit, just as you did Peter here in this section. Cause me to have a usable gift of your Holy Spirit that I might proclaim it with all of the truth and the excitement and the spiritual unction that it deserves. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a man over in the church, not very far from here, at Faith, when I was the pastor there, Jerry Stay. Maybe most of you know Jerry, and he had a saying. I can't remember. Maybe there were others of you that had this same saying. But Jerry, when he wanted you to invite your wife to something, he would say, "And bring your bride along." Do you remember that? And in a way, it's a lot better way than saying, "Bring your wife." It has an emotional touch to it, doesn't it? And it reminds you of the love that you had even when you were married. In this portion of Scripture, we're thinking about the very first church start or church plant. And the portion of Scripture that Ben read for us out of Ephesians speaks to us about the church as being what? The bride of Christ. And it says there that Jesus gave himself up. He went to the cross, he died in order to present the church as without wrinkle or blemish or stain. Now I think about heaven and I think about when I go there, what would it be like to be without wrinkle or blemish or stain? Now I could do without the wrinkles. But, you know, I look at my own skin. I can only see parts of it. I can't see my face without going in the mirror. But, you know, I have an awful lot of what we might call blemishes or stains, freckles all over. Would I even be the same? Was Jesus talking about the condition of my skin or even the wrinkles on it? I don't think so, because it goes on to say that he will make us holy and blameless. And as we consider that, he's talking about not just the individuals, but the whole church as being absolutely holy or blameless before him. Jesus thought that much about the church. And today we're looking at this first church start. Jesus loved the church so much that he would die for it. The church really is the right form of the kingdom of God. And from Christ's resurrection, really all throughout the rest of the New Testament, it speaks to us about the church. Planting of churches, nurturing of churches, oftentimes maybe even confronting them for their turning away from God. And it does it in many different ways, sometimes face-to-face, as maybe Peter or the Apostle Paul would go to a church. Sometimes by, I thought about this, distance. That's a new thing today, isn't it? We don't always have to go into the office. Well, Paul didn't have to always go to the church. He was working remotely, sending letters oftentimes. Do you think about that? It was even true in his day. And so as we think about the church, we're going to notice here Christ's love for it and the fact that this was the very first church start. we're going to first of all notice the setting, the sermon, and then the situation of that first church. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 2, verse 32 again, just for a second. Peter simply said to them, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. How did news get around in that day so that they were all witnesses of that? I mean, it's almost incomprehensible for us today. We have so many ways of sharing news. But how did it work in that day? They didn't have phones. They didn't have email. They didn't even have a newspaper. Even the technology of written news was not invented yet. You know, I went to India, and my first time that I was there, it was before cell phones were popular even there. And I know that they didn't have many landlines because they often talked about the fact that they just skipped right to mobile phones. And they would say, let's hold a pastor's meeting on Wednesday. I'm thinking, how is this news going to get around? But sure enough, they all showed up. How did news get around in those days? And it must have been by word of mouth. Can we walk back about 2 months before the day of Pentecost and just see what had happened and how much the news had gotten around? We think of the man Lazarus. He was a friend of Jesus, and he had gotten sick. And his family had sent the news to Jesus, could you please come? And they knew that Jesus could heal him. And so they sent this message, this prayer, if you want to say. And Jesus didn't come right away. Do you ever feel that way when you pray? You have this urgent need, and he just doesn't seem to answer right away. Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he simply explained that eventually Lazarus was going to die. And Jesus had something far better than just healing him physically. He wanted them to see that not only he could heal him physically, but that he could what? Bring him back to life after he died. He wanted them to know something far greater. He wanted them to know that he was able to raise the dead. And so he waited. He got to the tomb, and there was a discussion. Jesus was going to have them roll the stone away. His sisters said, don't do that. There's a bad odor. I like the way the King James Version puts it. Have you ever read it in the King James? It says, he stinketh. Just a better way, or different way of saying it. But Jesus had him roll back, had them roll back the stone, and he called Lazarus back to life. You know, if you're laying there in the grave and you've already decayed enough that you're stinking, you're certainly dead. And it's interesting, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they saw what was going on. They called a meeting, John chapter 11, verse 47. And they said, what are we accomplishing? Here is this man performing many miracles, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. The news was getting around, and people knew what was going on. And they were afraid that everyone was going to believe in him. Well, the next thing we notice, there's a dinner at Mary and Martha's house, and they were the sisters of this man Lazarus. And wouldn't you have loved to be invited to that dinner? Here you get to sit around and talk with this man Lazarus. You say, Lazarus, what was it like to be there stinking in the grave, and all of a sudden, Jesus brings you back to life? would be a conversation to have, wouldn't it? But once again, we notice that, there was a conversation with the chief priests, and John chapter 12, verses 9 through 11, it says, "Meanwhile, a large crowd of the Jews found out that Jesus was there and came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. And so the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him." The news was getting around, and it must have been by word of mouth. People knew what was going on, that Jesus was working miracles, and that he was even able to bring people back to life. Well, the very next day after this dinner at Mary Martha's house, something dramatic happened, and the scriptures tell us it was the triumphal entry, verse 12. The next day, a great crowd that had come to the feast had heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel." The news had gotten around. Now the whole city had come out to meet him. And they were calling him what? The King of Israel. Verse 17, "Now the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word, and many people, because of him, heard that he had given this miraculous sign, went out to meet him." I love this saying. "And so the Pharisees said to one another, 'See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him.'" It hadn't dawned on me until just now, but maybe that was the conversation after Election Day this week. Even more dramatic, though, with Jesus. "Look how the whole world has gone after him." The religious people of that day, they knew that everyone that was there knew what was going on. And they were worried. The opinion of the crowd, though, can be fickle. And it turned on Jesus during the week. We see all of the people, the crowds that came out for his trial, yelling for Barabbas instead of Jesus to be let loose, yelling for Jesus to be crucified. And then the crowds that came to actually watch it happen. The crowds were eyewitnesses of Jesus' death. But 3 days later, he came back to life. He appeared to his disciples, and then there were two people walking on the road to the city of Emmaus. That was on Easter Sunday. I was surprised that that got away from me for so many years, that the conversation on the road to Emmaus was actually Easter Day. And they were walking along, talking about all that had gone on. And Jesus came up to them. The resurrected Jesus came up to them, but they didn't recognize him. And he asked them, "What are you talking about?" They stood still, their faces downcast, and one of them, named Cleophas, asked him, "Are you only a visitor to Jerusalem that you don't know these things that have happened in these days?" And the understanding of what they were saying is the news has gotten around so much, everybody knows what had happened with this Jesus, that the only solution was that you would have had to have been a visitor, somebody that was just coming to Jerusalem, to not have known the news. It had really gotten around. And there were a lot of eyewitnesses. And then we think about the days up to Jesus' ascension. There was 40 days after the resurrection before Jesus went back to heaven. And during that time, the news that Jesus had come back to life got around. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writing to the Corinthians, and he says, he appeared to Peter and then to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then he appeared to James, then to all of the apostles, and at last also he appeared to me as one abnormally born. Somehow, the news had gotten around, and good news always travels fast. Jesus ascended into heaven, and really only 9 days later, we see here now before us the day of Pentecost. All of that happened within the time frame of just really only about 2 months. This is the setting surrounding the first church start. There were a lot of eyewitnesses. The news had gotten around. And everybody knew the truths of Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, going back into heaven. There was no questioning about the truths. And that's the reason Peter could boldly say, "We are all witnesses of the fact." Let's take a look at that first church start, not now so much the setting, but now the sermon. Here we are at the day of Pentecost, 9 days after Jesus went back into heaven. And the Holy Spirit was coming upon people. Why did Jesus have to ascend and go back to the Father? He stated that it was so that the person of the Holy Spirit could come. God in the person of the Holy Spirit could come and not only just live with us like Jesus was, a one person, but now he could live inside of every believer. He causes us to understand our sin and the mercy of God. John chapter 16, verse 7, simply Jesus saying, "I tell you the truth, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you." And then we look at this man, Peter, the one that was preaching the sermon. We notice there, verse 4 simply says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. But what was this man Peter really like? When he was confronted just 2 months ago at the trial of Jesus, if he was one of the disciples, what did he do? Three times. He denied the fact that he was even one of Jesus' disciples. But now we notice he was filled with the Holy Spirit and God changed him within. Peter was empowered. Verse 4 says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and this is the Peter who denied Jesus. He was now filled with the Spirit of God. And he brought these people face to face with some facts. Verses 22 and 23 that was read here already today. He said, "Men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know." The news had gotten around, and you know this is the truth. This man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death, nailing him to the cross. He confronted them with the fact that they had killed this Jesus, this miracle worker from God. But not only that, he brought them face to face with the fact that they had actually killed God. Verse 36. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So many places in the scriptures we're reminded that that term Lord really is synonymous with God. I remember as a young child having to memorize for Sunday school Psalm 100, my mother helping me to memorize it, and one of the phrases of that psalm is, "And the Lord is God." He brought them face to face with the fact that they killed God. "Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." Not only did they sin against God and crucify him, but you and I both have as well. Peter simply says this to us: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. You know, so many times in my life I find that I'm not always willing to admit my sins or the gravity of it. But what does that really mean? That I'm not willing to admit how serious it is that I have sinned against God. So serious that it took God himself coming, living a perfect life, and then dying in my place so that I could be forgiven. When these people were confronted with the crime of killing God, they really took it to heart. They knew the truth of the situation, and the news had gotten around. God had stepped into this world and proved it in many ways, from the rising of Lazarus to his own rising from the dead. And they realized they were guilty of crucifying him. And they took it pretty seriously. Do we take it seriously? They were so moved, they said, "What should we do?" For they knew that they were in trouble. And so are we. And then we notice Peter's response. He simply said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Oh, what refreshing news that is. When we simply bring our sins to Jesus, when we bring them to God, because he loves us, he forgives us. And Jesus has already paid for the punishment that we deserved. What can we say in response to all of this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Romans 8:31. We've talked a little bit about that first start, the setting and the sermon. But let's take a look at the start itself. How did that news that they could be forgiven affect the people in Peter's day? They were so at peace with God, they were so in harmony with one another, that they had to be in each other's company, relishing the truths that they had been reconciled to God and that they were his beloved children. And they started or planted the very first church. Look at what happened there. It says, "Those who accepted the message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe. And many wonders and miraculous signs were done by all of the apostles. All of the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who had need. And every day they met together in the temple courts. They broke bread together in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. They started a church. The natural outcome of knowing that you're at peace with God is gathering together with others who are at peace with God, worshiping Him and loving each other. And before you know it, even the good news of that gets around. Jesus, as we think about what you've done for us, help us to see the value of getting together with others that also who have been saved and worshiping you on a regular basis in the church that you loved so much that you died to make her holy. In Jesus' name, amen.